Last week we stopped at verse 10. Again, he's telling us, the Apostle Paul, the great mystery that was kept secret, that Christ, through his death and resurrection, through his one body, he formed what we call the church, that he does not look at as being Jew or Gentile. He looks at something different, that the two become one with greater privileges. So the Jew under the old covenant did not have the privileges that Christ instituted. He went into the what we call the second or the new covenant as far as the Jews were concerned. And in this, he included the Gentiles, and this is part of the mystery, that they had equal standing, and God did not look at them. The church now, he does not look at as being Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. He's instituted the new man, the church, and this is what he's done, and he's this sort of made the Jews, it humbled them. They didn't understand this mystery, and it made the nations, the Gentile nations, honor God more, you know, when they saw that he had included them into his full plan. He picked the right time. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. God purposely picked the generation and the time when the Jews were in rebellion. That was his wisdom. It was his wisdom. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. They had 400 years of darkness. And he knew they'd reject him. And he picked the time. And that's his right to do this. He can take the wise in their own craftiness. He came, again, for the very reason he came and taught in parables was so many of the Jewish leaders would not understand him. Yet the everyday person, he opened their understanding. And remember, that was one of Jesus' things he rejoiced in. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you've hid these things from the wise and the understanding. You hid these from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious hypocrites and the church people of that day, that just have a religion but no real walk. That's what he'd say today. You've hid this from the traditional church people and the denominations. You've hid these things from them. You're not revealing it to them, you know. But you reveal it to the simple, those who come your way, the humble. And then he will give what? Those who are humble, he giveth grace. And part of grace is to give truth and understanding and spiritual wisdom and enlightenment. He doesn't give this to the backslider and the carnal and the worldly and the intellectual and the rich. He doesn't do this. See, that's why they can study the Bible back and forth and not understand things, because they're spiritually discerned. This is why many religious people sit in church and can quote the Bible, but they really don't know God. And they never go nowhere. Yet they can quote Scripture, because he resists the proud and the disobedient. See? There's a condition for Christ to reveal himself. And we study Old Testament and New. They're binding together of God, who he is. And he said, who do I look to? He who trembles at my word. Means respects and does what my word says. Who do I look to? Him that is of a humble and contrite spirit. You know. But who does he resist? The wise and the proud and those who think they know what they don't know. You know. And he told the wise and the proud, then you have to give up your wisdom if you want to know me. He told the rich and the mighty, then you have to give up if you want to know me. See, that's why the rich young ruler couldn't come. One of the greatest prayers Mary prayed, remember, when she greeted her cousin Elizabeth, and they had exchanges, and she began to speak under inspiration. The word is prophesy. And she thanked God also. She said, he has heard the prayer of the lowly, but he has turned the rich away empty. God has not changed. He still turns the rich away empty. He still turns the intellectual away that will not come. See, that's why Paul said, I became a fool to know Christ. He was wise. But look how far down he had to go before God could take him to a deep thing. So see, your intellect and your money and your worldly position does not impress God. Your beauty, your strength, anything you have is an insult to God. As far as he's concerned, it'll rot. The natural adds nothing to God. See? So we all come on equal terms when we come to God. He didn't choose you because you were good looking or you had money or what you could do for him. You couldn't do nothing for him but burn in hell as a wicked sinner. That's about all you could do for God. But he don't need anything that you have. We all come empty to God. And all we bring him is our sins and a willingness to let him work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Otherwise, he rejects any kind of gift. The gifts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. They make him sick to his stomach. He despises it. See, that's all self-righteousness. So he's telling us that part of this mystery was now that Christ, the better covenant, the new covenant, the church, and all come on equal standing to him. Okay. And it said, remember verse 10, it was the intent that the wisdom of God might be known through the church to the principalities and powers. We talked about that last week. The heavenly hosts. Here I do not believe it has anything to do with the demonic spirits here. They are, why would God teach demons wisdom? The scripture says that Satan's wisdom is corrupted. There's nothing he can teach demons. They already know what's coming. We know who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. Hast thou come to torment us before the time? That's what they know. They're not going to learn anything else. And one day Satan will come to the conclusion his time is short. He'll learn that. So actually, who's going to be taught? Angels that did not fall. The two-thirds of the angels that did not fall. The Old Testament saints. They are learning wisdom. Remember Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day, but he didn't fully understand it. David got glimpses of it. The prophets saw these things. Remember Jesus told the disciples, many righteous men and prophets desire to see what you saw, and they did not. But now they are in the they are out in the arena watching, and they have seen this thing unfold, and they've marveled at it. And the angels have seen God's great wrath that they never saw until sin entered the picture. Then they saw his great redemption and his great grace that they'd never saw. See, they were limited. And then all of a sudden they started to see things about God that was hidden from them. So they are learning wisdom. They are seeing through the church God doing something, taking his enemies and making them a part of his family, preparing them for eternity, preparing them to be the living temple forever of God and of the Lamb. Okay, so he says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this plan was what? It was could be done in the person of Jesus Christ. The new man could not come. The Spirit could not dwell. He never dwelled with anyone in the old covenant as he can under the new. Until the Spirit was sent in a special way, he would not come. Until Christ had accomplished legally all of God's will. Remember, that was what the psalm says. I have come to do thy will. And the last thing he basically uttered on the cross, it is finished. What's finished? I did the will of the Father. And that's why he could cry out through the psalmist David, Christ speaking, and say, thou will not leave my soul in hell. And you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Why? For there was no guile in him, no sin. His body could not be corrupted because it was a perfect sacrifice. He was judged for us, but there was no sin in him, in his nature. He never obeyed sin. And therefore the Spirit of holiness could not leave even his body in the grave. And he was resurrected. And the scripture says he was given a name above all names. Why? Because he did the will of God and fulfilled his purpose. And he ascended into heaven. And the scripture says he gave gifts unto men. And what was one of the first things he sent at Pentecost was his Spirit, the greatest of gifts. It sums up all the spiritual gifts. See, again, he gives himself. Everything that God has must come through Christ. If you try to get something from God outside of Christ, it's going to turn to worms. It's going to turn to worms. Everything, whatever the Lord doesn't bless, will turn to worms. Don't matter what you're seeking, whether it's ministry, or whether it's something that's legitimate, something you're praying about. If it is not sanctified, if it does not come by the will of God, it'll turn to worms, no matter what it is. See, that was a symbol. Often people see little things in the Scripture and never think much about them, but that was one of the reasons. Remember that when God called Moses after 40 years on the side of the wilderness, and he was a shepherd, and God asked him, "What do you have in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it down." And it's interesting, when he threw it down, it turned to a snake. Everything we touch turns to sin. And then God said, "Pick it up." And see, once he spoke, it was sanctified. And it's interesting, after he picked the staff up, this is the staff that did the miracles. This is the staff that divided the Red Sea. This is the staff that struck the rock and the water came out. Before, it was just what? A shepherd's staff. But God did something. See, before, Moses was just a man. And now he's my servant. See, whatever God sets apart, he consecrates and uses. And that's why when we pray, we have to. And we better be careful to say, "Thy will be done." If you're seeking anything that ain't outside God's will, it'll work to your harm. It will not work to your good. You will get what you want sometimes. And the Scripture says, but you'll get the wasted disease. And God even told Israel, "I'll give you what you want, even though I don't want it. But when you cry out to me later, I will not hear you." Isn't that terrible? They asked for a king. And he said, "I'm your king." And, "No, we want an earthly king. We want something worldly." And he told him, "I'm going to give it to him, Samuel." Samuel was very grieved about this. He says, "No, give it to him." And he told him the rules of the kingdom. And he says, "And when your king sins, I'll punish you with him. Because you wanted him. You wanted him. And when you cry out to me," he said, "I will not listen to you." So it's a dangerous thing to seek anything that isn't given by God or is not by his permission. "Thy will be done." You know, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. So whatever he's in is sanctified. Whatever is not will turn to worms. Okay, so he said everything was done through Christ Jesus. He instituted the new nature. He's the firstborn from the dead. Even his human nature was altered. Yet he was the divine Word of God. And it was only as he ascended to the Father, and then on the day of Pentecost, that he really began to give the power of the Spirit to begin to do things. This did not happen in the Old Covenant. Remember, in the New, in the Old Covenant, the Spirit came on people temporarily or for certain services. But he said, "He will abide with you forever." He said, I am with you, but I shall be in you." So he talked about a relationship, something he did not promise. And we'll see this. Under the Old Covenant, they really didn't see God as their Father. He was the great judge, the King, the Lord. And this was hidden from them. And this, again, is something that we entered into that they could not. Moses was faithful in all his house, but he was still called the servant of the Lord. God said, all of those under the old, they were servants. Then he gives us the privilege of being called sons. See, something different that they weren't given. Again, that's why he said, John the Baptist, there was none as great as he or his ministry. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We can go in beyond the veil. They could not. See, they could not. Okay, so the privileges. So he did this by joining what? The Jew and the Gentile, making what we call the church. Okay? And now he says, "In whom," who? Christ Jesus our Lord, "in whom we have boldness and entrance with confidence or assurance through faith in him." In who? In Christ. Okay, it goes back again over to verse 18 of the last chapter. "For through him," Christ, "we both, Jew and Gentile, have access or entrance by the Spirit to the Father." Notice the Trinity is involved here. He was saying what? Under the Old Covenant, you had to be of the priestly family. You had to be the high priest to enter in behind the veil. And you didn't go there chitter-chattering. You went there with blood, and you hoped that you didn't drop dead. And you only did it once a year. You know? So that was as far as close as they could get. And they were the covenant people, the privileged people. And we, the Gentiles, were far out. We weren't even in camp. We didn't have no hold on God. Now, that's why the Ninevites repented and God honored them, Jesus said, because see, they had no promise. Often God gave Israel certain covenant promises. If they repented, I will I'll take you up and I'll heal you and I'll do this and do this. He didn't promise that to the Gentiles. That was his prerogative. With Nineveh, what did he say? Yet in 40 days you shall be destroyed. He did not promise them if they repented that he would save them or spare them. He could have, but see, they had no covenant with him. He was not obligated to extend mercy. And yet they repented, and that's why they're a sign against the Jews. All the Jews had covenant promises that if they did certain things, God would forgive them. If they accepted their punishment, he would forgive them. The Gentiles were not given that. So that's what it meant when it says they were without hope. And even the king of Nineveh said, perhaps if we pray and fast, and he made the animals fast. He said, we're going to be destroyed, but perhaps he'll change his mind. But see, they had no sure promise that Israel did. And God did change his mind. And he told Jonah what? Jonah didn't like it because they weren't covenant people. And what did God say to him? He says, these people don't know their left hand from their right. He meant spiritually, they don't know nothing. If I want to be gracious, I will be gracious. See, that's God's pride. If I will be gracious to whom, I will be gracious. And I will harden whom I will harden. But with the Jews, he said, all day long I have sought a disobedient and a stiff-necked people. And that's why they were so cursed. The greater light they were given, the greater was their punishment. You know? See, it all comes. They were covenant people. And they still didn't have the privileges that we're given. Okay. So now, in Christ, we have boldness, the word assurance here, that we can come, that we can go in before God's presence by faith. Faith in who? In Christ. We come what? In His name. That's why I say, if you ask anything in my name, if you come in my name, he says what? I'll recognize. I'll recognize who you're in and who's in you. See, that's what it means when it says we are seated together in heavenly places. Well, you and I aren't in heaven, literally. But Christ is. The head is in heaven. Yet through the Spirit, he works in the church and his people. And so as far as God is concerned, he listens to us because why? We have the high priest. Okay, let's give a few scriptures so we'll understand a part of our privilege is on that. Hebrews. We have excess. We have boldness. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our infirmities, but was in all areas tempted just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us, who's us? The church now. Let us therefore come boldly, it means with confidence and assurance, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we have they don't have? We can go into God's presence because of Christ, and He is our intercessor. Not only does He make intercession for us, the Scripture says, and the Spirit does. But see, the interesting thing is the Spirit does it in us. And then we have the two intercessors. And yet they're linked as one. You know, the Holy Spirit does nothing that He hasn't seen the Son do. You know, it's only through what the Son has done that He will do the interceding and pray with us and for us. And so we have this. Okay, go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Look at 21 and 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us, who the church, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's what the word boldness means when you saw the word boldness before. Full assurance of faith. Okay, but notice the condition. A true heart. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, even we must come with the right heart. See, he's just simply saying we have the right to come. A way has been made for us. But God has made it plain, even in our covenant, if you don't come with the right heart, I won't hear you. You know, your sins will still separate, and I won't hear you. So how must we come when we come to God? With a true heart and a pure conscience, washed with water, the water of the Word. It means we cannot come into God's presence with sin in us. And the only time you can go to God with sin is when you're coming for repentance. Then He'll hear you. He says, that's why John says we have an advocate, a go-between with the Father. So you don't come talking to God about anything if there's sin in your life and you know it and God knows it. He's not interested in what you have to say. You can stir up God's chastisement if you do this. See, he will chasten the disobedient. But again, we have a privilege they did not have. We can come in his name. We can confess our sins. They could not even approach the sanctuary under the old covenant with their sins. They had to have the priest take care of it. If they even tried to, they would be cursed by God. If anyone went into the sanctuary and was not called, God himself said, drag them away from my altar and put them to death and show no mercy on them. That shows you what kind of covenant they had. It exacted holiness. And priest or people, anybody who went beyond, no mercy was shown. See, we have been given something better, you know, that we can come in. Now, sometimes we might get the rod, but we won't be struck dead. If we're coming to deal with sins and we're coming to deal with things properly, we will not be dealt with as drastically. See, because why? Well, Moses came the law, but grace came through Christ. So he extends grace. But again, we've talked about the responsibility to come in the right spirit and to come before the Lord ready to deal with whatever God wants to deal with. Okay, go back to Ephesians. So we have this boldness and excess because of what Christ has done. And now he just throws in a little thought here. Remember, he's writing to the Gentiles. He's telling them, basically, what their privileges are. And he's an apostle to the Gentiles. That's his main calling to them, basically. And he says he's a prisoner, remember. And this is why he says this next statement. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. He's letting them know, I'm in prison because of my apostolic ministry to you. By preaching the gospel and what I've done, that's why I'm suffering. But remember one time, most of his epistles were written while he was in prison. And it's interesting what Paul says. I am bound, he said. He said, but the word of God is not. See, even though he says, I'm the Lord, if you're the Lord's prisoner, he's talking to slaves, he says, you're the Lord's free man. And then he tells us who are free, he says, you're the Lord's slave. So again, you know, it's a matter of attitude, isn't it? If you're free, you're the Lord's slave. If you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. So he tells us our standing of how God looks at it. All right, for this reason, I bow my knee. What reason? The reason he's just told us that we are equal. The mystery has been revealed. We now are equal to the Jew, and actually better than the Jew. And the Jew now that is repentant is better off. The apostles and the Jews that received Jesus, they're better off than they were in the old covenant. And remember, it was the Judaizers, the Jewish converts, that wanted to bring the Gentiles back under their bondage. And this was the argument that Paul came before the church with, and James and Peter said no. Peter went so far as to say, why are you trying to put them under bondage? Paul said the same thing, which we could not bear. They considered the law, the ceremonial law, heavy bondage. And it was. Because they weren't given the grace and the spirit we are given, God had to keep them occupied. Do you ever think about why? You see God's grace in the old. When God cursed the ground for man's sake, he was really being gracious to man. So a lot of people don't see that. He was being gracious in his judgment. Why? When God removed himself, when Adam and Eve died that day spiritually, and they became restless and afraid and fearful, and God knew if he didn't keep them busy, they'd go crazy. Especially if you live to be 900 years old. How many people go crazy without peace? What are demons? They're restless. They have no peace. So sometimes that's why he said, from your brow, from sunrise to sundown, that was a part of the curse. And part of God's answer was, you shall work by the sweat of your brow. Wasn't just a punishment, it was a chastisement to keep them from evil. It was something to keep them occupied. And that's why he made up all these rules for them. Keep them out of trouble. Like someone says, anytime you see two teenage boys, you see trouble. You know, leave them by themselves, undisciplined. Leave children by themselves, uninstructed long enough, and what do you get? You don't get peace. What happens? You'd have been mothers. You know from instinct, when you don't hear your kids for 30 minutes, your first thought is what they've done. When it gets too quiet, you begin to say, what's that up to? See, you know by nature. And see, God knew that. And he made man labor. It was not only a punishment. Part of it was his grace. He keep him from going crazy. You know, it's a full, and you know where God blessed man's labor later on, but he still had to labor. See? But he said, we in the new covenant have entered in to his rest, and we've ceased from our works. So see, we've gotten away from the natural bondage. Because that's why we can be free. Spiritually, we can be at peace even when we're laboring. Even when we have trials, even when we have to work in this world and deal with worldly people, we can still be at peace. And that's why Jesus said, I'll give you peace the world cannot give you. But he said, in the world you shall have, what? Tribulation. See? But he giveth more grace. He gives us the ability to do what? To be overcomers. He strengthened us. And what's the purpose for coming to the throne of grace? That we shall obtain strength, help in times of need. And this is what Paul did when he asked that his great persecution and trials be removed. And the Lord said, no, for my grace is sufficient for you. And a lot of people say, you know, I've heard people tell me when I used to counsel them, they said, well, God's grace is not sufficient. I said, well, you're not either not obtaining it or you're in sin and rebellion. Take your choice. It's always that case. You've either not come, and James said that, you have not because you ask not. Things are not automatic with God. See? A lot of people think they just sit down and it'll just pour on them. No, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes we have to come and we have to seek and labor at times. But again, it's God's grace will give us the ability to labor. His working. Okay, going back. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What's the name now? Basically, they debate this. I'll give you what I see. It wasn't so much he's talking about the name Jehovah now. That this was the name that God kept them in. I mean, Christ kept them in when he was on earth, because he came in the name of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Jehovah was revealed as God is my salvation. And Jesus came and kept them. And God put his name in Jesus. Called him what? Jesus, Savior. See, it was just a different way of expressing the same thing. Okay, so the name now he's talking about, because you read the context, from the whole family in heaven and earth. He's talking about who now? He's not talking about the wicked. He's not talking about demons. Who's the whole family in heaven and earth? It's the angels. It's the past saints. And then the present saints, the Old Testament saints included. So who is he, what name is he replying to now? Basically, it has to be the name Father. See, this is the name that they did not really use in the Old Covenant. They did not use, they used it in the plural sense. Sometimes the priest or prophet would say, you are our Father. But it was rarely, if ever, used personally. They used the covenant name. Lord and Jehovah is what they used. So see what has happened with us. Now we have a better covenant built on better promises. They were considered the servants of the Lord. Now we are considered the sons and daughters of the Lord, even though we still serve. See, we were given something better. Better privileges. That's why it's called a better covenant. Okay, I'll give you one example. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. These were the unsaved people is what he's talking about. Those who did not enter the covenant. Those who were not in covenant. He's saying to us though, the believer, what? You did not receive that bondage again to fear. Why? Because the wrath of God was on you. You were God's enemies. And cursed according to the law. But notice what he says. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. They did not get this witness to the degree we do. They did not address him as Father. They could not go beyond the veil. They understood themselves as more as servants. And God was their Father in the sense of he was the overriding God. But they didn't have this fuller understanding of him. Some of them got a glimpse of it, Abraham and David, and even Moses. But remember the scripture says, Moses was faithful in all my house as a servant. Even though that word is not used of anyone else, a special servant, He still wasn't called son. See, not in relationship. They were the children. But see, again, this is what Scripture, the men of faith and the women of faith, this is what Hebrews meant. Without us, they were not made complete. See, only until the church came could they understand and fully enter in. And they were in heaven watching this. And that's why Abraham said he rejoiced to see that day. See? And they know that one day, isn't it interesting, the Old Testament saints and prophets, they're waiting for something. They're still not complete without us. They're waiting for something, the marriage of the Lamb. So they're going to be part of the wife at the great marriage. We call them the Old Testament church, the faithful ones. So see, they're still waiting. And by faith, we have this relationship if we continue in it. So what is he telling us? That we are all under this name. We address him as what? Father. Now see, Jesus only allowed the disciples and the followers of him to address God as Father. See, because it's a covenant. So nobody who is not born again, no one who is not serving the Lord Jesus Christ has the right or the privilege to address God as Father. There is no fatherhood of God as you see the world talk about. All of these religions talk about the fatherhood of God, you know. The Scripture doesn't. Scripture calls them his enemies. He does claim to be their God and their creator and their judge. But it's interesting, he doesn't claim to be their father in covenant sense. So see, the privilege we're given now that anybody, all of his enemies, can come to him and he will do what? He'll not only save them and make a treaty with them, he says, I'll adopt you. I mean, how far could he go? You know, it won't be enough to make you a servant. He says, I'll make you a son, and then I will send my spirit that will bear witness, and you will be able to say, our father, my father. You know why? Because you've entered in to a different kind of relationship that they dared not enter. See, they couldn't do this. The normal Jew could not even get into the sanctuary, much less behind the veil. He veiled himself. He hid himself. He would only reveal certain things about himself. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, he said, I don't call you servants anymore. He said, because what? He said, because I show you all things that the Father's given me. So he's saying what? All things that you need, everything you need to be spiritual, the Father wants you to know. He didn't want them knowing that. He wanted them to learn about the law and the schoolmaster and learn all of the ramifications of where their sin got them and how he's going to deliver them out of it. But they could not enter in to these covenant promises. So now he's what? He's honoring God, but he's telling us something about the Father, what he's going to ask of the Father. And you'll see several petitions here. And it's interesting, you'll see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit included in them, as always. But notice what he says, not only the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's given us what? His Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Christ, who says what? He can pray Father through us. See, we can come now. What is the assurance? The Spirit says you have the assurance that you can address him as Father. You don't have to be what? You're not under the spirit of fear again. He's your judge. See, this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about now love what? Fear hath torment. Afraid. See, sin brings back fear. And that's why when people break fellowship or they start walking in the Spirit, something's disturbed. The spirit of adoption is disturbed. That's why things must be dealt with. This is why the high priest comes into play. Because if we persist in rebellion, something happens. And we see the process of what happens to this. But he tells us when our relationship is right, then we have the right to address him as Father. You know, word means originator. He is the Father of all spirits, but especially of who? Of us. We are born of him in a way the world is not. They look at him as the Father of the universe. He is the originator, but he's not their covenant Father. See, there is a distinction. He's their creator. The word Father means originator. But he's called the Father of just spirits in Hebrews. These are the redeemed of the old covenant. See, without us, they were not complete. And they're seeing this principalities and the angels and the Old Testament saints are seeing this thing unfold. And they must have marveled. I think Abraham and David and Moses and Elijah, for the first 20 years, when they watched what we read as the book of Acts, they must have been astounded. You know, and they saw this thing unfold. And then all of a sudden they could comprehend these things. You know, and now they're waiting for the great hope. And they're waiting for us. You know, because they cannot be married to the Lamb until the final time. So they're still looking for something, even though they're in heaven. They've not entered into the full privileges. Okay, so he says something. That he who, now he's referring back to God the Father, that he would give you or grant you according to the riches of his glory. Riches of his glory, everything that God has. Often this word riches of glory is used mostly in the spiritual context. You know, it means abundance of God's revelation. God, it simply implies God is not stingy in his giving. Remember when James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives liberally. This is the word rich. It means he's not stingy in his giving. He always gives in abundance if it's good, you know. And so he's saying that he wants God who has everything to give, who has all grace. To do something. He wants him to do something. It's interesting to see what he wants him to do. He said, to be strengthened with power. To be strengthened with might is what it means. Through his Spirit. Now this is the prayer of Paul for us believers. Now notice he didn't say, he prayed that you would get rich in this world and prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He didn't say this here. You know, or did everything go well with you? And he said, well, not what he's talking about. Not talking about earthly prayers now, people. Let's get back and find out what he's talking about here. When in the Lord's Prayer, you include the earthly when it's there, when he says, give us day by day our daily bread, whatever we need to live. And this is what Jesus meant. See, if we had more people teaching on contentment, they wouldn't be off into these false cults and prosperity movements and greed. See, Jesus, James, John, Paul, they all taught spiritual contentment. I mean, earthly contentment. Because it keeps you from spiritual contentment. See, if you're not content with what you have, see, it's all right to have desire and to seek God, and again, we have to bring it in harmony with God's will. But when something gets out of its place, the scripture word is covetousness. See, this is the tenth sin. No covetous person can enter heaven. Greedy is what it means. A strong desire for that which is forbidden. A strong desire for what God is not in. So you can see it could be something in itself that's not evil. Simply God's not in it. And that's why he said, having food and raiment, be content. If you can move on with God from that perspective, then you can handle the natural thing. See, that's why Jesus warned in the apostles. Apostles said, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. It says what? Don't worry with it. Don't look to this. Why? Because they can decrease just as quickly. Your spirituality should never be weighed by your physical needs and what you have. If so, you'll never go anywhere with God. If your religion is godliness is gained, then join the heretics, the prosperity movement. That's where you belong. You don't belong up here. You know, because the scripture has nothing to do with this. He does say he can meet our needs, and if he calls us to minister and give, then obviously common sense says he gives us things. Since he can cause us all grace to abound. But you'll notice all of these things were for his kingdom and his purposes, not for luxury, not for self-centeredness, not to squander on people's flesh. Never was that way. See, that's why James says you ask and you have not. Because when you do ask, you ask for the wrong reasons, to consume on your own lust. Your own lusts are what's in conflict with contentment. Did you know that? That's why Paul said die daily. That's why Jesus said take up your cross. We have to handle things. And not let things handle us. We have to use money and things, but not let them use us. See? And you can, only when you're spiritual can you do this. See? Otherwise you get in trouble. So again, God isn't against money. He's not against education. He's not against many things. Until they interfere with what he's doing. Then he's against them. It's called idolatry. See? Paul called covetousness idolatry. So when you're discontented in the natural. Why did Jesus say having food and raiment be content? What was food and raiment? The basic necessities of life. And if you're not, you'll always be driven. You'll always be driven. See? And you can't richly do what John says until you learn this. He says you can't richly enjoy all things. You can't enjoy natural things if you have a covetous heart. No matter what you get, you're not going to be pleased. You're going to always want more because it's the greedy heart that's the problem. It's not the thing. You're ever striving. See, that's what James meant. You're ever warring. Warring in your members. The rich are never satisfied with their riches. They want more. Isn't it interesting? You think they'd be satisfied, but they can't be because, see, they're dealing with a sin principle. It's not the object. It's them. See? And that's why we have to learn, and God knows us individually, where we're at. And He knows He can trust us with certain things that He can't trust other Christians. He knows we have a problem with certain things and other Christians don't. And that's why He don't bother them. And He bothers us. See, He knows. Remember, the rich young ruler, God said everything. And Zacchaeus didn't require nothing. And yet He offered freely half of what he owned. And Jesus didn't say to him, I want it all. Why? Zacchaeus had no problem with money. The rich young ruler did. See, it's always the heart. And God knows the motive and the intent. And that's why we need to be strengthened. You know, people quote that scripture and they forget what it was given for. You know it. How many know this scripture? If you don't know it, I don't know where you've been. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Read the context. He was talking about contentment. He was talking about contentment. Being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was talking about contentment. Go read it. What can you do through Christ who strengthens you? You can learn to be content with such things as you have. And then it don't matter what God brings in or out. Why? Because it's like the staff again. And when God says, throw it down, you throw it down. He says, take it up, you take it up. You rule it. It doesn't rule you. As long as you want that thing, you're under bondage to it. You're in the sin of coveting. I don't know why I got onto that one. Someone must have needed it. Well, someone probably didn't want to hear it, but they may have needed it. Okay, moving along. How much time we got? 3 minutes. Okay. What is he going to do? What did he want to do? He wants God to strengthen us with might through His Spirit. What is He? The Spirit of grace. And He's going to give us strength. He's going to give us grace. He's going to give us Himself. This is the working He's talking about. This is the grace that's sufficient. It's who? It's the Spirit of grace. And He wants Him to do what? Strengthen you. Who? The Holy Spirit. Where does He want you to strengthen you? Not in your pocketbook. In your inner man. Who's the inner man? This is the new nature. This is only applies to the believer here. See, the world cannot receive Him. So He strengthens us where? In the new man. Why? Why the new man? Because until He strengthens your new man, you cannot rule the old man. See, if He strengthens your new man, you know what the new man is? He's content to do God's will. Isn't this interesting? The new man has a contentment. He's not striving. He's not at war. And when the new man is strengthened, you know what he does? He looks to the old man and says, no, you can't have it. I know what you want, but you're not going to get it. And it don't matter what you want, you're not going to get it. He rules him. See, this is what he meant when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. The old covetous nature can't say, but I want it, I want it, I want it. And the new man says, but you're not going to get it. And see, he has the power to put him down. And until your spirit's strengthened, you don't have the power. And you can't resist him. See? That's why he warns us. Come to the throne of grace that you may obtain what? Grace to help. Mercy. Grace. And who is it? What are you going to get when you ask for it? You're going to always get it through Jesus Christ. You're going to get the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to say what? No. Say, no, you will not rule me. I know what you want, but you can't have it. You know? Because I'm content. You know? And if you're strengthened in the new man, you'll be able to pick up the old woman and the old man's desires. How clever they are. See, Satan will come along and says, but God wants you to be happy. Mm-hmm. And the new man will say, only in God's will. And the old man will say, but I don't want to hear that. Won't you mind your own business? And you have this little battle going on. Remember what the scripture says? And if you don't have the new man ruling you, it says you cannot do what you will. Because you have this battle going on. And until the new man strengthened and obeys, the old man will rule. And then there's a danger. When the old man rules, the new man backs up. And when the new man backs up, the Holy Spirit says, let's get out of here. This house is too dirty for me. This person's got so much junk in this house, I don't want to live here no more. Now, what is the first thing he did when he came into the house? He cleansed it. He took all your old furniture and threw it out. And as soon as people get saved, they want God to fill it up with more of their furniture. And he is not going to do this. He wants his furniture. Okay, let's take a break.